that he takes us through.
There I go. At least we recorded that fall.
He's got lessons that he takes us through, and it's kind of like, I don't know if you ever did paces. You know, we used to do paces with the kids. And when you get up to the final test, if you fail the test, what do? Back at the beginning of the pace and start all over. Again, that's the unfortunate thing about some of us anyway. We don't learn as fast as we ought to. And so, praise the Lord anyway. Well, I got five questions I want to give you before I preach today. And I want you to think about these. First off, you might want to write these down too. Number one, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? That's the first question. Second question is, what are you doing here? The third question is, what are you doing here? And the fourth question would be, what are you doing here? And the last question would be, what are you doing here? All right. And I want us to think about why we come to church and what we're doing here. I've talked to some people who don't like to come to church. I've talked to some members who don't like to come to church. And so, again, it's important that we consider what we're doing here. Praise the Lord, Dave tapes these on videotape. I try to catch the audios. But you know, you can sit home and watch the tape. You can sit home and listen to the audio. You can pop it in your car and listen to the preaching that goes on here. And I love it. I mean, it's good for me because I was here, all right. But listen, that's no replacement for what we are doing here. We have gathered in this place to worship together, to lift up the name of Christ and just to worship. And I like to emphasize that when we gather on Sunday mornings. Beverly and I got so busy once when we was in Ohio doing everything at church. You know, we just come home from church exhausted and have to go back again on Sunday night and start all over and come home even more exhausted. And we started asking ourselves this question: did you worship while you were at church? Don't forget, that's why we came here. That's what we're doing here. I invite folks to come to church, and say, especially saved folks, they just got saved. They need to be in church. Well, why? Because that's where we worship. And so I appreciate, again, folks that have just been faithful here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, just to worship. And that's what we're doing here today. We're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved us. He gave His life for us. We love Him. And that's why we're here, is to worship. I got another one of those messages that I just pulled out of the margin of my Bible and said, I'm just going to cover some margin notes today. So this is, I guess, what you call a marginal message. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel and chapter 9. Appreciate again the Moors here and the struggle they're going with. And I'm watching them go through some of these struggles and answering the question, how is it that you know what God's will for you is? How do you tell what God's will is? How can you tell what God wants you to do? Again, they're in the throes of asking that question. What's next, okay? What would God have me to do now? And I just want to, again, address a little bit of that. But more so, I just want to marvel in some things that's found here in 1 Samuel chapter 10. There's a phrase I always love to read in my Bible, and let's go ahead and look at that in chapter 9 first. 1 Samuel chapter 9. So we're going to address a few things again, just about some things that I'm curious about. I don't know if I have all the answers on this section of Scripture, Saul being chosen as king. But I do know, again, that I've got some thoughts, again, that have been a help to me and encouragement to me. And as best I can, I tried to word them on one piece of paper that's scribbled all over and pull them out of my margin notes that I have here. And so let's go ahead and look at some things out of this portion of Scripture. And I trust it'd be a blessing to you, especially if you've already answered that question, what are you doing here again? We don't come to church just to get something, I hope. I hope we come to worship and to acknowledge Him as our God. And to Bev and I have been into some churches that weren't worth squat. While visiting, while on vacation, we just pull over and pull into a church and refuse to listen to the woman preacher. We've been in some horrid churches. But listen, we've never been in a Sunday morning service where it was impossible for us to worship. And so, again, let's make sure that's a theme that we have in our life, that we, on the first day of the week, the day that Christ rose from the tomb, that we publicly get out and worship Him. And so, if we do that, again, that'll be good. This will be good here today. Let's look now at 1 Samuel in chapter 9. I want just to look at two verses here in this chapter. Then we're going to look at some events that unfold in the next chapter. Look with me at verse 15. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying." I love that verse. I wish God told me things in my ear. You know, Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaketh to a friend. Abraham was called the friend of God, and he spoke to God, and God spoke to him. Here, Samuel is one who was, in that day, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And now Samuel has, his first calling, when God was in the tabernacle there with him. As he slept and said, "Samuel," and he ran to Eli and said, What do you want?" And he didn't recognize the voice of God. But look at this verse again, verse 15. Wouldn't it be good that every time that God had a new thing for you to do, God had a new direction for you to take, that He just whisper something in your ear? Now let me put a caveat on that. If you hear voices in your head, you need to seek some help. I want to counsel you again. Don't go with this voices in your head. If you see visions of what God wants you to do, you need some counsel. You need some help. God does not do this today. And so again, be very careful of that. He's already completed all of His speaking. He's put it in 66 books. He's closed the book. It's done again. And if God's going to speak to you this day, He's going to speak through this book right here. And so one of the reasons it's so important to read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow, is because if you're not reading this book, you're not listening to God. You can come to church and listen to the preacher read this book. That's a good thing. You can sit in Sunday school and listen to someone read this book. But listen, until you again open this book and read from its pages. We've had teenagers in our home that could not read. 10th grade. Could not read a lick. And again, through what, 1 year, Jeff started reading in our house. Just because we'd sat down in the family and we'd read around the table, and everyone would read a couple verses, and Jeff started coming, getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning, coming to the Rice's house, and would sit down as we would have our family devotions, and he would read, and we'd help him one word at a time. And by the time that year was out, because he had such a desire to read God's Word, that's a miracle. But he was reading with understanding after 1 year. I feel bad. We talked to a fellow that's in his 70s and cannot read. Made it all through life. They're in a healthy business up in Geneva. But he can't read. Listen, God speaks to us through His written Word. And so, be in the habit of reading it. If you're one syllable, one word at a time, be in the habit of reading God's Word. He'll bless it. He's promised to. And so, learn to read. That's how we hear from God. But look at Samuel here again. Notice what it says. Now the Lord told Samuel. I've been reading through again David, and the Lord told David all kinds of things. Lord, should I go up against the Philistines? And the Lord said, go up against the Philistines. How did he say that? Every time I see a phrase in my Bible that says, and the Lord said to him, I'm thinking, how did that work anyway? Remember Elijah, who went out on the mountain and heard a still, small voice. God says he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the howling tornado, he was not in the wind, but he was in a still, small voice. Even in wrestling with this, and even in preparing this message, I was up in Geneva walking the streets, and I heard a still, small voice. And it said, go talk to that person. I wish I could give you a miracle that was attached to that. I can't. But listen, if your heart's tuned, you can hear, not with your ear, but you can hear the voice of God. And he will steer our lives, and he will direct our lives. But hide God's word in your heart, because that's what he uses to speak to us. His word. Verse 15. I also wanted to point out verse 9. That's how Samuel heard from God with his ear. Oh, I love that. Look at verse 18 of this chapter. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. To have a seer. Again, back in those days, there's an explanation here, even in this chapter, in those days they called the prophet of God a seer. I like that phrase. There's a verse in the Bible that says, where there is no vision, people perish. You know, that's the same word, by the way. Where there is no seer, people perish. And that's not a vision, that I've got a vision. That's not it again. It's having, again, an ability to see God's word. And listen, if you're here today and you are a born-again Christian and you're saved the Bible way and you've put your faith and trust in Christ and he's fulfilled the promise that he's made that I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, and he's quickened you and given you eternal life, he has indwelt you, and God the Father moved in, God the Son moved in, and God the Holy Spirit moved in, Romans chapter 8. Listen, I want you to know that you have a seer. In fact, you are a seer. There's many stories of the blind man that got healed in the Old Testament and in the New Testament here. And as we look at I can't think of one right now for the Old Testament, so we'll just stick with the New Testament. Listen, when Jesus healed somebody, he caused him to see. Remember the fellow, he spit in the ground, if I remember right, and anointed his eyes and said, okay, can you see? And he got up and looked around and says, I see all men as trees. I've gone through that several times with several preachers again and say, what does that mean again? What's the point of that? But listen, I've seen people that got saved, but they didn't see clearly yet. And they still saw men as trees, as things that could be used. And listen, when Jesus healed him right, he saw men as souls. And that's what we need to see. But listen, when you get saved, you can see. Thursday night, we went to the Gideon's banquet, and your pastor's just sick. Not over the food, over the ecumenical, let's all hand out ESV Bibles. Brother Garraway told me what ESV stood for. Evil Satanic Version, okay? And so I'm writing a letter to the Gideons, and it was distressing again for to be down there amongst a whole bunch of preachers that ought to known better, and they read the Bible. I don't know if you're familiar with Psalms 118, but says, praise the Lord, for he is good, because... anybody remember why God is good? Because his mercy endureth forever. And that's repeated. That phrase is repeated. Well, listen, that's copyrighted. That's not copyrighted. That's King James. And so they could not put that in the ESV or the NIV or any of the other Vs. They had to change it from what God said and put in what they thought it meant. They tried to put in a definition of mercy. So they couldn't use the word mercy because it's already in a non-copyright Bible. Boy, I was just getting madder and madder. And as I went, and I look around, there's a bunch of preachers there. Luckily, Beverly was there. I had probably stood up and started preaching again at the Gideon's conference. But listen, to not even know that the Word of God's been plagiarized, it's been twisted, it's been broken. We're living in a day and age, listen, when Christianity's gone awry. I was talking with the people on the street in Geneva again this week, and I enjoy that because the world out there knows that there's only one Bible. They're not confused about it. It's Christians that are confused about it. The world knows that there's only one Bible. I like to tell people, I'm showing you this out of a 400-year-old Bible. I'm chasing rabbits here. I haven't even gotten to the main point. Isn't it good to know, again, that God speaks to us through a seer, and He uses His Word. And this is His Word. And so, again, I like to emphasize that here before we begin, and just consider how God speaks to us and how we know what the will of God is. Now, I want to look in chapter 10 of this First Samuel, and I want to look at some things about Saul here and the signs that were given so that he would know that what the seer said was true. And so he's given some signs here, and these signs always puzzled me, and so I've written some notes about them, and I was transposing them from my old Bible to my new Bible here. And again, my new Bible is 12 years old, so I'm a little behind in my transposing. But just some things to think about here. Let's look at it. That God wants us to know what His will is. I don't know if you've ever been in a position in your life where you ask a sign from God. Remember Gideon and his fleece that he talked about? And when Gideon asked for a sign from God, he'd already heard from God. He already knew what God told him to do. And the fleece was just, I can't believe this and I need a sign. Listen, I've been in that position before. And so here we're going to look at Saul, who's going to be about to be anointed king. And I want to look at the anointing that we could have on our lives in these next couple of minutes here. So let's go ahead and look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men." Let's stop right there and consider that he is being anointed as the king of Israel. This is no slouchy position. This is an important position. This is a position that God has him in. And again, he's going to serve as his king over his people, Israel. And God wants to make sure that he realizes the calling that he's putting on his life. I don't know what you know about the call of God on a person's life, but I look for it in a preacher. I like to have missionaries come through, and one of the reasons I do that is so that you can see what the call of God looks like on a man's life. And know again that God specifically calls some people to a full-time ministry. He calls all of us to a full-time occupation. And I want us to consider that for a moment here before we even go on in this context, to realize that, hey, you're called to a position that's just as important as this position of King Saul. You're called to be kings and priests in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we just preached on this a little while ago, covers again the fact that we are to be ministers of reconciliation. So when we're looking at this example and the importance of the position and the emphasis that God's putting on there, don't slouch off, well, that's just a king and I'm just a nobody. Listen, there's no nobodies in the room today. If you're a born-again Christian, you're a somebody. God's got something for you to do. And so let's go on now and look at the importance of the position he had him in. And you and I are in an equally important position. "When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah." Two men. This is going to come up a couple times in the message. So let's just get the point out here. God calls men to pastor. God calls men to deacon. God never has, never will call women to be a pastor of a church. Period. And I know that I was just sitting in an ecumenical Gideon meeting, and there was a whole bunch of women who thought they were pastors of churches again. But again, understand this, that God has some rules, and I don't care how politically incorrect it is, God has made women with a different role than He's made men. And it certainly is true here, and we find the emphasis here in the pulpit, in the ministry, in leadership in the church. There is a woman's role. Let me go ahead and say that out loud. So he finds two men at Rachel's sepulcher. Do you see the emphasis here? Men and women and Rachel's sepulcher. In the border of Benjamin. Notice again that there's some great things that went on before, and that's the mention of Rachel's sepulcher. There's some great things in the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel that came into being because of Rachel. And so again, as we consider here, notice again that there's some great things that went on before your life. There's some great things that went on in the past that points to, again, and needs a recognition. We just went through Veterans Day. And again, to recognize things that have happened in the past and their importance. Secondly, notice that again, he was in the border of Benjamin. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And now he's on the border. Listen, sometimes God will not use you till you cross some borders. Sometimes God's going to call a person because they'll approach a border. Sometimes, again, God wants us to push the limit, to get out of our comfort zone. Again, and to get to the border of where we live. And there was Saul at that point. They will say unto thee, the asses that thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and soweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? It's always been curious to me, even though when I was down at Tuscarora Baptist Church as a teenager, they did not read that verse out loud again. Saul was out seeking after his father's asses. That's a stubborn, stiff-necked animal. And instead, God chose him to follow after his chosen people, Israel, which is a stubborn, stiff-necked people. Again, that's not a coincidence. God's got a good sense of humor. It shows up in His Word all the time. And so here he is out seeking after doing his father's business, first off. Let me put it that way. God does not call somebody who's sitting on his hands doing nothing. We can all be doing something. There's a place where you can get started. There's something that you can do in the battle. There's something that you can do in the war. You can become a prayer warrior at least, but be cognizant again that we all need to be about our Father's business. And that's where Saul was when he got this calling. And notice also that the Father is concerned about you. Ooh, I like that. Your Father is concerned about you. Look on, verse 3. Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. Anyone ever heard of the plain of Tabor? No, of course you haven't. You got to look it up in your Bible. And there was a lady that ruled again in the plain of Tabor, and they had a great victory there, and her name was Deborah. And again, she was the leader in Israel because, what's his face? What was his name? Isn't that awful? We can remember Deborah again because she was a hero. But there was this other king of the land who would not lead the people. And listen, that's Tabor, all right. And so again, back in the time of the judges, that's when all of this occurred. And there was a great victory of Tabor. And there Sisera was killed when a lady drove a nail through the temple. Listen, all that was in the Mount Tabor. And Mount speaks of a battle. And again, Tabor speaks of a battle where the women were in control, and now God is putting a man in control. Now listen, sitting down in an ecumenical preacher's meeting. Again, understand that God wants men in control. And I tried to feel God's pulse, God's heartbeat at that meeting and look around, and it broke my heart to see what His people were doing. It breaks my heart to see what's going on in evangelical churches that don't have a clue what the Bible says. None of them even had a Bible present at that meeting. God help us. And women have been in charge of the churches. And it's getting worse, and it's going to get worse. Pretty soon, praise the Lord, the thing's blowed up in Hollywood now. Hypocrites. So pretty soon all the guys will be locked up and the women will be running Hollywood too. So notice again that there's this hidden message here again. But it's not hidden in the New Testament. God wants, again, men to be in control. God wants men to be in leadership. And even though, again, we have a whole society that hates that statement, and pretty soon they'll put me in jail for even saying it. Boy, again, understand, this is not a civil rights issue. This is God's issues. And God, again, has His order of doing things. And women are not to be in the leadership role in His church nor in His society that's honoring Him. Let me press on here. So he came to... notice again that in Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men. There we are with the men thing again. Three men going out or going up to God to Bethel. Anybody know what Bethel means? Beth is house. El is God. The house of God. So here they are. They're going up to the house of God. One carrying three kids. One carrying three loaves of bread. And another carrying a bottle of wine. And they shall salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. Listen, God doesn't promise you the farm when you get saved. The kids, the goats. He doesn't promise you the farm. He doesn't promise you the wine when you follow Him. But He promises you the daily bread. And notice the portrayal here, that He'll take care of your needs. We spend so much of our time worrying about our needs being met. Worrying again about how's God going to meet our needs. Listen, God's promised He'll meet our needs. And we need to learn to lean a little bit. And so notice even the picture here that He brought bread and He'll provide the bread, even our daily bread. Verse 5, after that thou shalt come to a hill of God, where a garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass when thou come thither to the city that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from on the high place with a psaltery and a tabouret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. Can someone tell me what Colossians 3:16 says? That was in our reading this week, and I can't get it right now. It is a song. It is a song. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And psalms and hymns and ritual songs,
singing with praise in your hearts to the Lord.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. It's amazing what you can learn with a song, isn't it? You know, it sticks in your heart, sticks in your day. I don't know. I've noticed this for myself. My guitar hadn't been tuned up in a month over there. And, I haven't been singing around as much as I ought to be. We ought to break into song every once in a while. Notice again the importance of the music here in this passage of Scripture. And it's important that you have a song in your heart. I preach a message. It's amazing what praising could do. Listen, it's amazing what just singing a song will do. It changes your chemistry of your brain. So learn to sing. I don't care if you're singing out of tune. Learn to sing anyway. Come out of the shower and sing out loud in public. Just let let that song be heard. The Bible says that we've got a new song. If you've got a new soul, a new life in Christ, you've got a new song. I was talking to one of our folks that's on depression medications, and Laura Beth here is on depression medications, and they use your body as a chemistry set, and they try again to get all these morphins balanced out in your brain. You know what? If you just start singing, if you just start praising God, your morphins would straighten themselves out. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm not recommending anyone drop off all medications just like that, but we need to learn again that praising God is a solution in our life, and we see an emphasis of it here. Secondly, it says again, and I don't have time to finish this message, but let me go ahead and just say that a saying that comes out of this text is this: is Saul among the prophets? And if you watch that theme, it shows up all through his life. And people keep asking, is Saul among the prophets? And listen, if you've got a testimony of prophesying and standing and saying, thus saith God, if you've got a testimony for saying, praise the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've got a testimony, people are going to say, is David among the prophets? Is he among the prophets? Listen, we'll have a testimony that we know God, and you need that testimony. And so notice again here that we see some things that show up in Saul's life. It's interesting that this is kind of like an introduction. And each one of these is interwoven into Saul's life. And his failures, and his disobedience, and his rebellion, because he didn't pay attention to the things that unfolded right here in this calling of Saul. Boy, pay attention to the calling you got when you got saved. Pay attention to the difference it made. Pay attention again to the fact that now you're a new creature in Christ. Those words jumped off the page there in Colossians we're looking at. That Christ is my life. We just went on our honeymoon up to Niagara Falls, and I could say, Beverly is my life. I live for. I breathe for. Everything in my life, again, I give to thee, praise the Lord. We need to renew our vows again sometime here. But listen, that section in Colossians says this: Christ is my life. He's why I breathe. He's what I do. I told Brother Garraway that I was downtown someplace hurrying around trying to get things done. And the Lord said to me, not in my ear, and not so that I could hear, the Lord said to me, you need to go over and talk to that person. And there's what I told the Lord. It's not Thursday. I'm not on duty. But listen, we carry that attitude, don't we? Well, maybe you don't. I do, okay? And I got to kick myself and say, hey, you're always on duty. We're never off duty. Christ is my life. And again, when we wake up in the morning, is Christ your life? Is he the most important thing? Do you talk to him in the morning? Christ is my life. And here, Saul, he didn't quite get the message. He didn't pick this apart. He didn't see the signs that were in this calling to recognize how important it is. You and I have a calling on our life. Let's recognize how important it is. And let's be about the Father's business. You might not have a calling into a full-time ministry, but you've got a calling, sure enough. If you're here and you're a born-again Christian, God's got something for you to do. And it ain't fussing around in this world about the things that go on in this world. It's fussing about things that's going to go on for all of eternity. When you look at a person, what do you see? Do you see men as trees? Or do you see a soul? When we walk through this week, and you see somebody that you know, you wonder, I wonder if that person's saved. I wonder if they know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, again, I would that we'd have a little revival even in November here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church and have a new consciousness of souls and be able again to be soul winners. Father, praise you again and thank you for the calling of Saul. May we learn some things. Father, he didn't do well. He fell on his face, and he fell into pride, and he fell into rebellion, and he fell into hatred and became a tool of the devil. Father, we could too. And so I pray again that you'd help us remember our calling. Help us even to look at 1 Samuel chapter 10 and recognize that you've given a whole bunch of things there so that Saul would know the importance, so Saul would know your purposes and your plans in his life. And Father, you've given us so many things in your word. I pray again that you'd open our eyes, cause that we'd read them. May we hunger and seek after truth. may we again not find a famine. There's a famine in the land. May we not find a famine in our homes seeking the Word of God. And Father, we'll praise you and thank you for touching each one now with this message and with your hand and with your word. Father, we're here to worship you. We're here to thank you for saving the likes of us and picking us up and putting us on a solid rock, making us a new creature. Father, we want to worship you today in that spirit and in that truth. And we'd ask again that you'd help us to worship as kings. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Someone find Just As I Am in your songbook. Give me a number.
270.
If you're here today and you're not sure that you'd go to heaven when you die. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're a born-again Christian. If you're here today and you can't remember a time when you called on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, boy, I'd encourage you to do that even as we sing this song. I'd encourage you again to recognize that none of this is real until you make it real in your life. None of this is true until you make it the truth in your life. Jesus said, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." Jesus said in John 3 that again, that if you've got the Son, you've got everlasting life. And if you don't have the Son, you've got everlasting wrath. And that starts here on this earth. And so again, to understand that God again has given us this opportunity to be saved, to ask Him to save us, and He's just waiting. I gave the illustration this week of saying I do, that He's already exchanged His vows, and He's just waiting for you to say, I'll accept that. And if you come to a position in your life where you accept that, and you talk to Him, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He's made a promise. He will save you. And when He does, He'll save you to the uttermost. He'll save you till you know it. He'll change you till you show it. And so again, to understand, as we sing here, Just As I Am, if you're here today and you need to be saved, boy, I'd encourage you that you just bow your head right where you're at and you pray and ask Him to save you. That's the remedy. That's the situation. That's the solution that He's given in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And you got to ask. If you're here today and you have asked, boy, just rejoice in your salvation and recognize that we still got to come to Him just as we are. And recognize, so does your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? I'm glad you asked that. Listen, the people that we'll see this week, they need a Savior. This world is troubled. I noticed the difference. Brother Garraway noticed the difference. Just being on the street after all the events of this past month, just being on the street and talking to people, people are shaken by the events and by the filth and by the stuff that's going on in America. And they want to see God. And you're carrying them around with you. Pull them out. Let them see Him. We come to Him just as we are. Let's stand singing our invitation. Just as I am without one place.